Hey everybody, this is Senior Pastor Joshua B. Carson saying thank you for tuning into the CT Podcast. We hope that your time here, whether you're driving down the road or whether you're sitting at home with a journal and listening in, we hope that it's effective. Maybe it'll be inspirational, encouraging, maybe it'll be thought-provoking. Regardless of what session you're listening to, we truly pray that this is a benefit to you and to your family. God bless and enjoy the podcast.
I'm going to be turning your attention to the book of John, beginning in chapter 4, verse 31. John chapter 4 and verse 31. Verse 31, it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him food to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Everybody say, it's not a competition. We are in this together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Verse 38, I love this verse. "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Today, for just the next little while, I want to preach to you from this thought, the truth about the harvest. If you can, put your Bibles down. If we can lift our hands and lift our voices. Lord, we love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your presence that we feel here today. We are asking, God, that you would continue to move in this place. Lord, that you would help me to deliver the words that you have put in my heart. God, let your word go forth, Jesus. Let it be received, God. I pray that you would give us the ability to respond today in a way that would be pleasing to you. Let your word go forth and accomplish its mission here in this place in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So Jesus is teaching a lesson to the disciples, but it's important for us to understand the context of how we got just to this moment. You see, just a few days ago, Jesus was in Judea, and he was letting the disciples know about the plan that they would be making travels to Galilee. That was normal. The disciples would understand that to make sense. It was a pathway that many Jews had made when they traveled, but then Jesus informs them of some unique circumstances or some unique details about this specific travel when he said, "I must go through Samaria." Now, it makes sense because Judea was here, Samaria was this massive area in the middle, and Galilee was up top. But what would have startled the disciples is that Jews don't travel through Samaria. It just does not happen. This was a big deal to them. The Jews, they hated the Samaritans, and the lack of love was reciprocated back to them. The Jews thought so lowly of them that they referred to them as dogs. And even though it would take a few days just to travel from Judea through Samaria to Galilee, they would still go the long distance, crossing over the Jordan, going around, crossing back over the Jordan, and coming then into Galilee. taking them twice as long. They despised the Samaritans so much that they would put themselves out of comfort. They were not driving in luxury automobiles. They were walking, or they were on the comfort ride on the back of a camel or on a donkey, and it was hot, and they would get sweaty, and they would get dirty, but yet they would take all of that on for two extra days just so they wouldn't have to run into or go through Samaria. That is what was happening. And so they made their way to Samaria, and they arrived at a town called Sychar. And Jesus got his disciples together, and he sent them away to go and to gather food. And Jesus, being wearied, went over to Jacob's well. He sat down there on the well to take a break. And wouldn't you know it, while he's trying to rest, I got any parents that you know what it's like to find a hiding place in the house. You're like, I'm just going to get a break from the kids. And as soon as you shut the door, you hear, Mom, Dad. And you realize when you take a deep breath and close your eyes, you're not going to get the rest that you thought you were. And so Jesus is sitting on the well, and I joke about that because it was no surprise to him that this woman would be there. In fact, she was the very reason that Jesus decided to make this journey through Samaria. And she comes up to the well, and it's the heat of the day, and she's trying to avoid all the other people because she's had a pretty rough life. She's made some pretty poor relationship decisions, and Jesus gets to talking to her, and the dialogue begins. She's amazed that a Jew is even willing to talk to a Samaritan, but she continues to dialogue with him, and then Jesus starts to explain to her and makes known to her that he is the Messiah. This incredible conversation that changes this woman's life has taken place in a few minutes sitting at the well. He goes on to tell her that the water that you're coming here to get, when you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again, just like you always have. That's what's going to take place over and over again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he says, that person shall never thirst. It's a pretty good deal. She has to come out in the heat of the day to avoid people all the time to gather water just so that she can quench her thirst. And Jesus is saying, I've got water for you that's going to quench your thirst forever. And then he goes on to explain what he means. It's not just your physical thirst I'm trying to quench, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, her day just got better. When she walked out there, she was having a normal, mundane day, avoiding people, stressed out by her bad choices and the work that she had to do to make up for it. And then she gets to the well, and she meets Jesus. And Jesus reveals to her that there is a solution for you that won't just fix your natural problem, Brother Hauk, what you were saying earlier, but Jesus was there to minister to her spiritual and eternal needs. It's a pretty good day. She was enamored to learn that she was speaking to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, so much so that she bolted back to the town and left her water pot sitting there so she could tell everyone in the city that Jesus Christ was out here. And it's at that moment, as this conversation was concluding, that the disciples returned with the food. And what we just read took place. They were trying to get Jesus to eat some food. And in fact, it made sense. He was wearied. He was tired. Jesus sent them to go get the food because he was hungry. And now they're back with the food. And like good disciples, they're trying to make sure that their master eats and has the nourishment that he needs. And they're trying to get him to eat. And he says, no, I've got food that you know not of. And Jesus took this moment. He used the natural to begin teaching about the spiritual. They understood from the natural sense, for man to survive, he must eat. We can go a little while without food, but we can't go very long without food. We need food in order for us to stay alive. And just as a natural man must eat food to survive, Jesus explains to them that the survival of the spiritual man solely rests in doing the will of God. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now with this comparison, this one comparison, he's got the hook and he begins to teach them about the real lesson, the spiritual harvest. He says to them in verse 35, he says, don't say there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Don't talk like that. You see, that was just simply an expression that they would use in that day. The farmers used that expression to remind themselves that it would take time for crops to grow. It wasn't a literal 4 months. It was just one of those expressions that reminded them that you can't be over anxious. You can't plant crops today and reap tomorrow. It takes time for that to happen. There is a process that must go through. And he told them, I don't want you saying that, because while it is true about the natural harvest, when it comes to the harvest that matters the most, the one that is most important, the harvesting of souls, Jesus says, I need you to lift up your eyes. I need you to see something a little differently, because the spiritual is not the same as the natural. I need you to understand that when you look on the fields, they are white already for harvest. The harvest is not in the distance, Jesus is teaching them. The harvest is now. That is the truth about the harvest. It's not something that we're looking for to come one day in the future. Jesus is saying that in the spiritual harvest, the people are ready to respond. All over this world, there are people today that are ready to repent of their sins if somebody would but take the message to them. If they could but hear about the power and the grace and the love of God, they are ready right now to repent of their sins, to lay down those heavy burdens. Right now, all over this planet, people are ready to respond to the call of baptism. They're ready to give themselves to Christ and go down in the waters of baptism for the remission of their sin so that they can be forgiven and come out a new creature in Christ. They are ready. The harvest is ripe. Now is the time. Jesus wants them to know, if you're looking for something in the future, then you're not doing the works that's necessary today. It's not something that's going to happen years from now. It's not even something that's destined months from now. Jesus has ordained the harvest and prepared the field for a reaping right now. This is why it's not in the future, but it is now that the prisons that have held captive the hearts and the minds of men and women who were so preciously made in the image of God should be opened and the captive made free. Not tomorrow, but today, that every fortified wall the enemy has built to keep us from walking in the power and the anointing of his Spirit should be brought down. It is now that every lie the enemy has used to paralyze God's people be exposed for what it is. It is a tactic of the enemy derived from fear, because he knows that if we ever get to the place where we take God at his word and we walk in unwavering faith and boldness, it will result in unprecedented revival and the reaping of a harvest this world has never seen. And Jesus said, it's not 4 months away, it's now. That's the key he wants to get across, because he's going to continue teaching. But you can't miss this part, or everything else he says won't have the impact he intends it to have. We've got to be eyes wide open. Now is time for harvest. And it can seem like it's too hard. It can seem like it will be overwhelming. It can seem like it's impossible. It can seem like we can't reach it. It can seem like circumstances are too great for God's will to prevail. It can seem, as we watch the news across the world, things are too difficult, things are too hard. The political slants, everything that's coming from the woke folks, everything can seem like too much. And it's true if we're relying on man, because with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God can do it. God can see us through it. God can still transform lives. God can still set the drug addict free. God can still restore your marriage. God can still bring home the prodigals. God can still do it. Today, the harvest is ready. The other truth about the harvest is that every one of us are meant to be working and laboring in the field. It is the will of God that every born-again believer labor in the field. Each of us created, ordained, and destined to be a soul winner. Jesus uses these terms, sower and reaper, when he's speaking here. And the sower, in this sense, is a general term for everyone that's laboring. Paul talked about some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Here, Jesus is using sower, all-encompassing, for anybody that's out working in the field, whether you're a planter or whether you're a waterer. If you are working and sowing in the field, he's referring to you. But then he goes on and he talks about the reaper. And the reaper is the one that's laboring when the harvest comes. This person is reaping the benefits of the labor. Jesus was making it clear to us to understand that sometimes you're going to labor and you're not going to see a harvest. The enemy would like to convince you that that means something must be wrong. The enemy would like us to find ourselves stuck there, wondering, scratching our heads, what should we be doing? But all God is asking us to do, whether you see the harvest or you don't see the harvest, don't stop laboring. Don't stop planting. Don't stop watering. Because in due season, when the time is right, the harvest will come. And then there's the reaper who's just out there in the field. And the only difference between the two is he's actually the one working when the harvest comes. He didn't do anything special that day. There wasn't anything about him that was different from the day before. He just happened to be the one working in the field, talking to that specific person at that specific time when something clicked in their spirit and they gave in and surrendered their life to Christ. Who are we? We're both. Sometimes we're the one just sowing and sometimes we're the one reaping. But Jesus said, whether you're the sower or whether you're the reaper, we rejoice together. When souls enter the kingdom of God, everybody wins. The body rejoices together, the sower and the reaper. The sower doesn't say to the reaper, man, I've been working that field for a long time. I've been trying to reach sister so-and-so. I've been trying to get a hold of my neighbor. I've been talking to my cousin. And all of a sudden, after years of me working, my other relative comes up, witnesses to them for 5 minutes, and they're getting baptized. Now, what would it be like if you step back as a sower and you're like, I wanted that to be my baptism, right? Like, how silly would that be for us to get that kind of an attitude? But don't mess around. The enemy's trying to turn in our minds to make us think that it's a competition and that we need to be the ones always reaping or our work is without merit. He wants us to believe that. The harvest is ready. It's ready now. That's why we keep toiling. That's why we keep working. That's why Jesus is encouraging. And he's telling them now, you're not going to do it on your own. You must do it together. Look at this promise he gives. If we are actively working in the field, we will reap where we did not labor. Look, when I work, I expect to get paid. Okay, so everyone here works for free. Where's my wife? I need you to get him signed up. We got gutters. We got leaves still. This is going to be so fast with this army. But it's true. When we work, we expect to receive our wage. But Jesus is saying, I got something even better than that. That when you're actively working in the field, you are going to come to places where you will reap where you did not labor. You didn't put in any work. You barely got Jesus out your mouth. And they're repenting, and they're at the altar, and they're getting baptized, and they're getting filled with the Holy Ghost because God has us working together. Maybe now you're laboring and you're not seeing the harvest, but tomorrow you may barely labor and have an incredible harvest. You don't know. That's why the push from Christ is to stay active. He said it's the will of God that we do so. We find joy in doing the will of God. We find peace in doing the will of God. People call me all the time with certain circumstances. Can we talk about this? Can you pray that I understand the will of God for my life? And I wish every time we walked away with clear understanding of what the will of God was. I can't always answer all of those questions, but when it comes to working in the field, I can say with full certainty it is the will of God that everyone in this place, every person baptized in Jesus' name and full of His Spirit is designed, built, intended to work in the field. Each one of us with the same mission, the same purpose, but uniquely designed to do what God needs us to do. You know the number one reason? I'm not going to ask for us to raise our hands because it's exciting when you think about how God can transform a life. Right? When we start talking about the harvest and we're seeing in our minds people we know, people we love, people we care about, folks that we've been buying groceries from for years, folks we've been ordering lattes from for years, and we start imagining them coming to church, and you can visualize them coming down to this altar and just surrendering everything, and you can picture what that march will be like as you're stepping on the devil every step, as you're making your way upstairs to go get changed so they can go to the baptism and go down in Jesus' name. You can envision that, and it's exciting, but here's my question. And don't even look around. Don't even budge right now. How often are you telling people about Jesus? When's the last time you had a conversation with somebody and you let them know that you have been forgiven of your sins? When's the last time did it happen? When's the last time you sat down at a table across from someone that didn't understand the word and you opened that book and begin to explain it to them? If I asked you to look at your neighbor right now and tell them you're a soul winner, that's easy. If I tell you to turn to your next neighbor and say, I'm a soul winner, it doesn't flow as well. Statistics tell us that now more than ever, people of faith, believers in Christ, do not participate in evangelizing. They'll share their faith all day long with other people that believe it. But when it comes to sharing it with those that need it the most, we're silent. This is across every denomination. And I don't need to run a poll here because I see the Bible studies. I see the reports come in. I love the fact that we're in a day and age where social media can be the primary form of bringing 80% of our guests into this building. And that on average can be anywhere from 40 to 80 people a month, first time guests visiting us here at Calvary Tabernacle. But in a church, 12 to 1400 people large, that ought not be the case. Can we not get in the field and share the word about Jesus Christ to the degree that we bring 10% in a month? Hey, I need you to know now. I need you to know it. I'm not beating you up. I'm not beating you up. The enemy would love for you right now to be sitting in your seat feeling condemned, feeling like a failure. I'm not doing that. What I'm doing is I'm exposing him. Because once we understand his tactics, then we can do something about it. Once we understand that it is the will of God, this isn't the fivefold ministry. Somebody be like, no, not everybody's a soul winner. I read in there, not a prophet, not a pastor, not an evangelist. You go down the list. No. Look at that scripture. That's different. Some will be. But for what reason? For the working of the ministry and the edifying of the body. Jesus isn't talking about edifying the body. Jesus is talking about bringing people into the body. That's not up to the prophet. That's not up to just the pastor, just the evangelist, just the teacher. That's up to all of us. Here's the best news I can tell you. Not only are we destined for it, we're equipped for it. Here's what happens. We read soul winner, and we get automatic images in our mind of people that are soul winners. And we see how they do it, and we watch how effective they are, and then we realize we're not them. And it kills all momentum. It takes the wind right out of ourselves. I've been there myself. I know what it's like when we start comparing ourselves to one another. The only person you should be comparing yourself is, you should be comparing who you are now to who God's called you to be. Not Juan to Brother Fridley, not Juan to Brother Houck, not Juan to Pastor Carson, Juan Lopez now to Juan Lopez who God called me to be. That's a comparison. Now, that's what's going to let us off the hook, because God built you uniquely. When you start trying to separate the spiritual and the natural man, that's where this thing starts falling apart. Because God created you from the beginning with everything you needed to accomplish the will of God for your life. So some of us are going to look different than others when we're out there watering in the field. It's not going to look exactly the same. We're not going to say it exactly the same. We're not going to act exactly the same. We're not going to talk to the same people, be with the same people. It's going to be different. Can we throw the first image up there? Some of us are going to be watering like this. We got a personality that's a little more reserved. You might call yourself an introvert. You're not out there in the face of everybody making a lot of noise, stirring things up, but man, you are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and you know it. And although you might not be loud, you're out there watering still. And it's okay to be watering like this. The only thing that's required is that it be pure water. If we're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and you do it different than I do it, but it's effective for you, God bless you. That's what God wanted it to be like. What's the next one look like? Getting a little bit of power. So now you go from folks that are going to be similar to watering with water pots to those folks with the water hose that are blasting. My wife, she has a water pot in the natural, not the spiritual, because she's not a water pot in the spiritual. But some people water with the water pot because it's just what they enjoy, how they enjoy it, right? I ain't got time for that. My personality is like, I want it done and I want it done as efficiently as possible. And so I'm the guy with the water hose out there spraying with the water hose, making sure you got all those jets turned all the way up, just trying to get every leaf wet as fast as I possibly can. I could water the entire plants all around my house before my wife gets out there and gets one little section done with the water pot. But it works for me because I want to move fast, and it works for her because she wants to enjoy it. You see where I'm going? What's the next picture? Who said Mark Trano? Some personalities are like 110 all the time. Right? They're always watering. They're always working in the field. And they're doing it in such a way that if you're around them, it's really evident to you they're doing it. You notice it. You see it. And that's okay. Listen, the water pot shouldn't be jealous of the fire hose. And the fire hose shouldn't look down on the water pot. Every one of us working together is what accomplishes the will of God. You doing your part, me doing my part, the next man doing his part. Stand with me. I asked him to play a video. Sis, I need you to play that video, and I just need you to let it keep going. You see that? They are watering some massive crops. This is what it looks like. When we don't worry about if I'm a water pot or a water hose or a fire hose, but we recognize we're part of something bigger. We're part of the body of Christ. And He made us exactly the way we are for a very specific purpose. Don't you look down on yourself because you're not the loud one, because you're not the one that's 110 miles an hour all the time. Don't you think less of the work that you're doing so that it causes you to push your flower watering pot into the garage. So that you start to hide it, you're not confident enough to pull it out and be watering in the field anymore. That's the enemy trying to hold you back from the will of God for your life. And let me tell you now, there will be souls that will be lost if we don't do our part. We can't allow that to cause us to back up. We can't allow that to cause us to be shy. Here's what God wants. He wants all of us working together. And then He doesn't see a flower pot and a water hose and a fire hose. He sees this. He sees the body of Christ getting more done together than we could have ever imagined on our own. What am I saying? I'm saying that now, today, the harvest is ready. And today, we can leave this church and we can be a light and a witness everywhere we go. The beautiful part about the harvest, when it's spiritual, is it can happen in the spring, the summer, the winter, the fall. It can happen in church, in a coffee shop, in a school, in a grocery store, in a gas station. It can happen anywhere. The backdrop to this entire story is Jesus' teaching. I imagine that sometime throughout the lesson, the disciples had their attention captivated as they looked over the shoulder of Christ and they saw the figures of people. They couldn't make out just how many people, if it was men or if it was women, but there were definitely a crowd of people forming. And as Jesus talked, that crowd got bigger and bigger as they got closer and closer. You see, while Jesus was teaching about the harvest being ready and ripe for today, it was actually happening in the natural where they could see it, with their own eyes. Because guess who was coming? The Samaritans. All of this story, when he says, in the meantime, what he meant was, in the meantime, while the woman went back to the city and all the people heard the great news about the Messiah, she was testifying, she was working the field, all the people started to come out because they wanted to see for themselves. They believed her testimony, but they wanted to experience it for themselves. And just like Jesus taught it, it was happening right before their eyes as the Samaritans gathered in closely. And they begged and asked Jesus, stay for a few more days. We love what we're hearing. The Samaritans. The people that no one would have expected to come. The people that the Jews looked down on, the people that the Jews did everything they could to avoid, those were the people that were coming. I got a word for this church. They're coming. Who's coming? The ones that nobody expected to. The ones that give us no indication that they're even hungry. They're coming. This world can only go spinning out of control for so long before people get tired and fed up with the lies. They've been promised peace, got no peace. They've been promised joy, getting no joy. The time is coming, I tell you, even it's now, that the harvest is ready. God is wanting to do a great work in this hour, and he needs us all hands on deck. Jesus knows the beginning from the end. He is well aware of who will ultimately receive him and who will not. Yet without restraint, he offers the same grace, the same mercy, the same love, the same forgiveness to everyone. He withholds it from nobody. How much more should we who have no idea if they will choose him or not actively be pursuing everyone as if their answer is yes? I don't know who's coming to your mind right now. I don't know how you're feeling as we're talking about being a soul winner and working in the field and participating in the harvest. I don't know what's going in your mind, but I know what God is trying to do. He's trying to activate an army of believers so that we could be released in the field to do the work to produce the harvest. Do you know what happens to crop that matures and gets to the place where it's fully grown, but it's not harvested? It rots and it dies. And it's no good to anyone. We need to be in the field. I don't want to be held accountable for countless people that were ready to say yes if I would have just opened my mouth. If I would have just shared a word about his goodness, about his grace, and about his mercy. But because I held myself silent, nobody else spoke up, and they went from being ready to hear to being ensnared by the enemy and no longer ready for harvest. God needs us in the field. God made it this way so that we could work together and he could reach the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the mission then, and that is the mission now. But he has entrusted it to us. It's up to us. There can be 200 people that visit Calvary Tabernacle next week, not because of a social media post, but because 1,200 people walked out of here and made up our minds, I'm going to be working in the field. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. I want to see them saved. Oh man, I feel resistance right now in the name of Jesus. I need you to understand that if this is bothering you, if you're getting upset, it's not God, it's you. It's not God, it's you. And God's not wanting to beat you up. He's not wanting to crack you with a hammer. God is just wanting to awaken you to the power that you've got deep within yourself that he implanted there when he created you. It's in you. You can do it. I was just at a tent revival in Florida, and it was incredible. I was there to be an observer and just to kind of be a helper in the back. And I watched through 4 days as God filled 86 people with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I watched as they ran 3 baptismal tanks so that they could keep up with baptizing the 126 people that went down in Jesus' name. And I met a young man that was 14 years old. They didn't know me from anybody. So he came up to me in the middle of service. I watched him. He was walking around, talking to people all throughout service from beginning to end, praying with people. And he came up to me and he started talking to me and he said, "Hey, do you have the Holy Ghost?" I said, "Bro, I got the Holy Ghost." I said, "But you need to know, if I didn't, I would want you to ask me. If it's as good as you say, and as good as I know it is, if I didn't have it, I would want you to ask me if I had it. I would want you to introduce him to me." And this young 14-year-old boy, I lost track of the people that he prayed through to the Holy Ghost under that tent in 4 days. Listen, it wasn't his personality. He was kind of a quiet kid. He had never done anything like this before. But in preparing for the revival, they were teaching on it, like I'm teaching on it today. And they were encouraging the church. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the pastor. God has ordained you to be a worker in the field. You can pray and they can be healed. You can pray and they can receive sight. You can pray and they can receive the Holy Ghost. And he was just naive enough to believe it. And all over that place, you watched him go from person to person praying. Not everybody received him. Some people blew him off. Some people were rude. It didn't stop. He was out there with the water hose. He wasn't a pot. He wasn't a fire hose. But he was a little water hose, probably without the jet on it. Maybe putting his thumb on the end so it was a little. That's what we did when you couldn't afford it. I promise you, you have it in you. You do. It's there. And my prayers, I'm opening up this altar, is that we would come here willing to say, "God, I need you to speak clearly. Help me to know what I should be doing. God, give me confidence today to believe and take you at your word. That if I'm willing to step out by faith, you'll do the work. God, help me to get beyond my personality. If it's holding me back, God, and trust that it's not just a personality for having fun. It's a personality that you gave me for witnessing and winning souls. The skill set that you gave me are not just for my secular job and my career to put money in the bank and to have a big house, but you gave me these skills to use to talk to people about you. You did it, God. Your natural giftings is what God is going to use to reach this world.